Good morning again.
Morning.
I am excited, as always, to be meeting here with you and waiting on our great Heavenly Father to speak into our lives and keep us moving forward in this Christian journey. Please grab your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to continue our journey through here. We're talking about thriving in a broken world. That's God's will for us. But I want to start with a question and then a couple of illustrations to get us thinking about our topic this morning. Have you ever wanted something that you couldn't clearly see yet? You knew you wanted it, but you weren't exactly sure what it was or what it would look like when it came. Have you ever been in that situation? Think about an old cartoon with me for a minute. I remember when I was a kid, I used to watch this show called The Jetsons. And boy, I had fun with that TV show. George Jetson could go out of his little space house and whistle, and zoop, his little space car would come zipping around the corner, and top would go up, and he'd jump in. I also remember Mrs. Jetson. She'd be like in the kitchen or somewhere, and she'd want to talk to her daughter Judy, and I can't remember what she would say, but the doors on the wall would open up, and there would be this big giant screen, and Judy's face would appear there, and they would begin talking with one another. And my brothers and I laughed and laughed and laughed about that. See, I had one of these old rotary phones. It wasn't like deet, 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 deet. No, it was. You had to do this like 7 times before anything ever started. Also, I would often go to the phone and I would pick it up and it was a party line. So Mrs. Gibson, about half a mile up the road, will be talking to someone up in Mineral. I'll be like, put it back down. Come back 10 minutes later, I pick up the phone. Somebody else is on there. Now, it's pretty different, right? I remember also they had this robot. I think she's named Rosie. They would say, go vacuum the living room. Fascinating. So I could not dream of these things coming true, but boy, did they look like fun. So let's look at a more serious note. You know, think about your own life. Maybe you grew up in a very poor home, where there was not really enough food. You know, what would it look like to never have to worry about where my next meal is coming from? Or maybe you grew up in a home, or it wasn't really even much of a home. Maybe it was a foster home, and you're wondering, what would it look like to have someone that really loved me, really cared for me, and I never had to question that? But you didn't know exactly what that would look like or what that would feel like. Well, the verses that we're reading in the Bible this morning, the Old Testament saints, I believe, were looking for something even deeper than the things I've just been describing. But they couldn't quite see it yet. That's what we're going to be reading about this morning. And I believe, brothers and sisters, we are in a similar situation. Some of the things they were looking for that they couldn't quite see, we now know about. We'll be reading about them this morning. But God still has some things for us that we can't quite see, but He wants us to see them with the eyes of faith, and He wants us to pursue them. Let's pray together, and then we'll dive in here in 1 Peter 1. Lord, we just are so thankful for you, for your word, the living word of God. Lord, you said it is sharper than a two-edged sword, that it's alive, and that it can change our lives. So, Lord, we just ask you for that today. Lord, I pray that this will not just be another 30 or 40 minutes of someone talking, but, Lord, a life-changing event. Would you set us on a course today toward you, toward your will? Lord, that will guide us into the future. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we left off in verse 9. We were talking about our great salvation, just to remind you quickly. And we talked about three parts to our salvation, or three tenses of salvation. The day you put your faith in Christ, you were forgiven. So you were saved that instant from the penalty of sin. You're now being saved in the present tense from the power of sin. It's a growth process. And one day you will be saved from the very presence of sin in the future. So we're talking about that great salvation, and he continues the journey in verse 10. He says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." So there in the Old Testament, these prophets were writing about something that they didn't completely understand. It says they prophesied of the grace that would come to you. And of course, they're talking about the salvation that would be offered to you and me very, very clearly. And they had a longing for this salvation. I believe it was especially strong with the prophets because they were writing about it. And so they were longing to understand it. But I also believe that God was just trying to create this hunger in them for salvation. He wanted them to want it. Just think about a couple of things he gave them in the Old Testament. He gave them the law, the Ten Commandments. So they knew there's such a thing as how to live rightly and how to live wrongly. Of course, our sinful nature makes us want to live wrongly most of the time, but we have this inner urge to be a noble people, right, who are honest and kind and fair and just, etc. He wanted us to long for it. Think about the promised Savior. I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send a Messiah. He, I believe, is creating a longing in their hearts. If you would, keep your finger here in 1 Peter and turn with me quickly to Isaiah chapter 55. And I just want you to read couple of verses with me here to show you, I believe, God was trying to create this desire in people in that day. Isaiah 55. You probably beat me there. I was slow this morning. Let me start in verse 1. He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David." So God's writing and he's saying, are you hungry? Are you thirsty for the real thing? Are you tired of pursuing the things down here on this earth that don't really prove out, prove satisfying, change your life? Are you hungry for it? I find it fascinating that Isaiah 55 comes right after Isaiah 53 and 54. And it's not a math problem. In chapter 53, remember, he talks about how Jesus would give his life for our sins, how he would be pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And then he would prolong his days. I believe that's a reference to the resurrection Then in chapter 54, he talks about how God's love will no longer be removed from us once that happens. And then you get to 55. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Do you want it? Of course, if you drop down to verse 6, I've already gone back to 1 Peter, but if you drop down to verse 6 in that chapter, it tells you, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God wanted them to hunger for it. Think about the Old Testament sacrificial system. In the Old Testament, there was this constant reminder of their sin. Every year, the whole nation was supposed to come to Jerusalem, and that was the Day of Atonement. And there would be the Passover lamb that would be sacrificed to wash away the sins of the people. And that was the only time the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, because that blood would have washed away his sins. But the book of Hebrews points out it didn't really completely take away their sin, because they had to keep doing it over and over and over again. Every year they had to do it again. And even more than once a year, if they knew that they had sinned, they were supposed to bring their own sacrifice at that time in order to be forgiven for it. So there was always this reminder of it. I believe it created in them, or should have created in them, would have created in them, a longing for the Messiah. And you see these guys writing about it. Go back to verse 11 again. Back in 1 Peter 1, verse 11. It says, they made these careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. See, they wanted to know about the Messiah. They wanted to know, when is he coming? Who will he be? How will we know him? They were searching it out. They were looking for it. Notice in those verses it says, I didn't read the end, look at the end. It says, the Spirit was indicating, as he predicted, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So the Old Testament prophets predicted both the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Now I think when they read those verses, they latched right on to the glories to follow, right? They were excited about that. They wanted a Messiah who would set them free again, who would set up the old Davidic kingdom, and everything would be glorious. But when it came to the prophecies about his suffering, they kind of ignored those. They never, you know, remember what Peter said to Jesus? Jesus said, I'm going to the cross. Peter said, Lord, that'll never happen to you. He must not have paid attention when they were reading Isaiah 53. Because it very clearly says it will happen. But friends, I think that's kind of normal, actually. I think you and I do the same thing. You know, I know I did, especially as a kid. I read about all the promises in the Bible. I read about the plan of salvation. And I'm thinking, yes, Lord, I am in. I want to be in heaven. I want to be forgiven. I want all of that amazing stuff. But then when I read about what it's going to cost me, that God wants me to lay my life down for him, that God wants me to lay my life down for others, that there may be suffering involved and trials and testings involved as I obey him in a broken world, then I'm not so inclined to remember those things. Because I'm not really all as excited to have those things. So I think that's kind of normal for just us human beings. But just as a quick side note here, I think this shows us once again how honest, how reliable the Bible is. It just shows us it's a book that was not made up by men, right? It's a book that was inspired by God. Think about it. If they were trying to make up a religion in the Old Testament, and they were predicting a Messiah who would come and deliver them, would they say he would be crucified and killed? Would they say he would be pierced through for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities? That the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, would suffer those things? No, they wouldn't say that. And yet the Old Testament does. It's so clear that it's a book that has come from God. Suffering was part of his plan, and Jesus came and he embraced it. He lived through it, and he did it for you and I. So this all brings us to verse 12. Go on with me in 1 Peter 1 to verse 12. He says, it was revealed to them, that is to the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you. How is it that they were not serving themselves, but you? You see, they could see this stuff. They were prophesying about it. They were writing about it, but they couldn't see it clearly. It says, the Bible says they were serving you. How were they serving you? They were serving you by pointing out the Messiah, by pointing out the Anointed One, the Savior. Even though they couldn't see it clearly, by faith, they became witnesses to God's plan of salvation that they couldn't clearly see. They became witnesses to it. We talked about this a lot last year. I don't know if you remember, but we were going through the different kinds of literature in the Bible. And when we got to the Gospels, we talked about how the Gospels are not just history. Okay, they're unique because they give us the evidence that God himself became a man. That's what the Gospels do. Those 12 disciples were there to witness it. They saw his death. They saw his miracles. They saw his resurrection. And so they told us all about it. And just think of all the evidence that they gave us. I mean, out of the billions of people who have been on this planet, how will I recognize the Messiah? They gave us his address. They pointed us right to him. We don't have time to go back through all of that, but just remember a couple of things with me. When will Messiah be born? Daniel chapter 7, I believe it is, points out 483 years after the command to rebuild Jerusalem. So if you go back and study that out, you can find the prophecy. 483 years, Jesus is born. How will he be born? Miraculously, born of a virgin. One of the greatest trials of Joseph and Mary's lives, because they had to deal with that reputation issue. But born of a virgin. Where will he be born? Bethlehem. We all know it now. They didn't know it. It was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus came to this planet. It was prophesied that he would suffer and die for our sins, as we just went over from Isaiah 53. It was prophesied that he would rise from the grave. He will prolong his days, the Bible said. Another place says, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay, as the New Testament constantly quotes, that he would rise from the dead. And it was prophesied that he would one day lead the nations. Now, brothers and sisters, right now, he's leading the church. Praise God for that. That's us. One day, according to the Bible, he's going to lead the nations. He's going to set foot on this planet, and he's going to rule this planet, this whole planet, when he takes over from the Antichrist. But go back to verse 12 with me again. Let's read the whole thing. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you, through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Hey, stop there for a moment. So we just moved from the Old Testament prophets to the New Testament apostles. Okay? They were serving you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you. That was the disciples. Okay, we just moved from the prophets to the apostles, to the disciples. And they started spreading this message. Remember, Peter was the first one. The Holy Spirit came, Acts chapter 2. Peter stands up and starts talking about the plan of salvation. Why Jesus came, why he was here. And the gospel is spread and people begin to believe. And of course, brothers and sisters, this is the beautiful story that we try to include a tiny little glimpse of just as often as we can, that we needed a Savior. And God sent one. God sent His Son Jesus to die in my place, in your place, to die for the sins of the world so that we can be forgiven. And this is the incredible message that the prophets couldn't quite see clearly how that would happen. But the disciples saw it happen. They heard Jesus explain it. They witnessed his death and his resurrection. And then they said, this is God's plan of salvation. This is how you're saved. You put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, and your sins are forgiven. So the prophets only saw it dimly. It was hard for them to imagine what it might look like. You know, going back to the Jetsons, okay? I had a hard time. You know, my brothers and I, we laughed about that show. And now, it's a reality. Some of it, right? I pull this thing out of my pocket in my backyard. I go, one button. My son, who is riding his bicycle through the streets of China, appears on the screen. And we talk from two separate sides of the world. He'll even turn his little camera around and show me his route through the streets of China. It's incredible. Now it's a reality. Now I see it. That little robot, you know, I now have one in my house. He's called Robbie. My wife named him Robbie. She pulls him out, hits a button, closes the door, walks away. He vacuums the whole room all by himself. Now I'm beginning to see the realities of it. And friends, God has some things that He wants us to see the realities of. You know, maybe you're that person who didn't really have a family. Do you know that God wants you to know that He loves you with an everlasting love? That He is with you every moment of every single day? He will never leave your side. That your sins are literally completely forgiven. Maybe you could never have imagined that. You know, I've had people tell me, God could never forgive me. And you can't quite imagine it. Friends, He says He will. He says He does. That your sins are forgiven when you trust Him. Literally trust Him as your Savior. They are gone. Never be brought up again. Can you imagine inheriting all things? You know, right now I have a little piece of property over here at the edge of Louisa County. I try to take care of it. It's hard for me to imagine what it will be like to inherit a kingdom that cannot be shaken, which is what the Bible says you will inherit, because you are heirs, you are sons and daughters. You are heirs of the living God. I believe you'll probably be able to fly. I don't know if you'll have that little Jetson car or not. But do you know the new heavens and the new earth, the Jerusalem that comes down to this earth will be 1,500 miles high? I don't know if you realize how high that is. If you're flying in an airplane, how high are you? Maybe 3 miles, maybe 5 miles if you stretch it. 1,500 miles high is into outer space. That's how high God says the New Jerusalem is going to be. So I believe that you have to probably be able to fly, or else there's some incredible elevators in that place. You're going to inherit a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And brothers and sisters, God is asking you to see this by faith. And He's asking you to live for this by faith. We look into the future, it's hard for us to see God's promises and believe them. But He wants us to. I know I keep bringing this verse up, but just think about what Jesus said to some of His disciples. He was getting ready to leave. They were nervous about this, frightened about this. How are we going to make it down here in this broken world? Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. Take you to be with me. He says it's a reality. Brothers and sisters, He says it's a reality. What are we living for? I believe believing these words and living by these words is how we live a thriving life on a broken planet. Because our eyes are on Him. They're on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're just down here temporarily on a mission for Him. And He is with us. So go on with me. There's one more phrase in this verse that I do want us to take a couple of minutes to look at, because I'd like us to complete this picture. It says that these things have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Angels are fascinated with this. They long to look into this. You might ask, why? I mean, I thought angels kind of knew everything. I thought they could see everything. I mean, they are with God, aren't they? Well, the Bible doesn't specifically spell this out. But I have this idea. I believe that the angels are fascinated by faith. I don't think they understand faith. You see, for them, they don't need faith. Of course, God, yeah, there He is. I see Him. I can just imagine an angel on assignment down here on earth. He's standing around by somebody, and that person starts cursing and swearing and blaspheming God. And I can just imagine that angel getting as far away as he can from that individual, because he's just waiting for the lightning bolt to fall. Because it's a reality to him. But I can also imagine an angel marveling when you or I, when someone down here gives up everything in order to trust and obey the living God. I think they're fascinated with that. Will Sam obey Him today? Will Sam operate by faith today? Will he do it? It's not in this passage, but there's another place in the Bible that says that Christians, true believers, Christians, will one day judge the angels. Now, I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to think, man, I'm not qualified for that. There's no way I could ever judge the angels. The only answer I have for that is, I think there is something that you and I are learning by this journey of faith that is far more valuable. It's far more valuable than you and I can understand right now. I mean, we looked at this verse last week, but go up to verse 7 in your Bible. It says, so that the proof of your faith, remember we talked about how that is the testing of your faith, a proven faith. It is a genuine faith, but it's not a hope-so genuine faith, right? It's a faith that has actually been tested, where God has come into my life and He said, Sam, I want you to do this. And I have said, okay, Lord, I can't see it. I can't understand it. But I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to do my best. A tested faith. This verse says it's more precious than gold. And one day it's going to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I believe, brothers and sisters, that journey is teaching us things that are more valuable than we know. And I believe that's how we will one day judge the angels. Because we have walked this journey of faith with the Lord of glory through life, and we've learned those lessons from Him. And all of a sudden, we're going to get to heaven. We're going to go back home. We're going to look around. We're going to celebrate. And we're going to say, finally, it's perfect. I am home. But we're going to have a godly character that's been developed and grown right here on this planet that the angels don't really have yet. They don't understand yet. And God's going to use you, brothers and sisters, beyond this world. All the things that you're learning, you're going to take them all with you. You know, I've learned a lot of things. I'm, as I keep telling you, 68 years old now. Man, I've learned a lot of things in 68 years that I wish I knew when I was 14. So many things. You're not going to lose them. Friends, when you go into eternity, all this valuable knowledge and these lessons of faith that we're talking about on Sunday mornings, they're going with you. And you're going to use them. You can use them down here for the glory of God. You can use them down here to make an impact. But they're valuable. They're more valuable than you understand, than I understand. And you're going to use them right on into eternity. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, I really don't feel like I even adequately know how to say thank you for just your wonderful word, for your Holy Spirit that speaks into our lives, Lord, that you are so patient with us, so gentle with us, that you never give up on us, Lord. And you just want us to grow. You want us to find you, believe in you, humble ourselves before you, ask for your help, and grow, keep on growing. Lord, I pray that be true of myself and of my brothers and sisters here, Lord. We just thank you for this time together. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.